Amen. I want to start in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 to 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When the Apostle Paul heard of the Colossians church's faith, he prayed for them. And he did not pray for them to be prosperous, he didn't pray about natural things. Paul prayed for spiritual things, because the spiritual things are more important than the natural things. Paul prayed for the people at Colossae, that they might be filled with the true knowledge of God's will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they might be filled with the true knowledge of God's will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To Paul, the spiritual understanding of God's will was of crucial and first importance. Because if a person would receive that knowledge, it would then lead that person to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If they had that knowledge, it would lead to the person pleasing God all the time. It will lead them to bear fruit in every good work. So they would not get involved in dead works, all their works would be alive works. And they would increase in the knowledge of God. Do we desire such things ourselves? What we need then is to be filled with the true knowledge of God's will. So what is God's will? The Bible records a few things as being the will of God. But what is His overall will? Where are we all heading towards? What is God's end time plan? What is His will that He has been working towards? Throughout all the ages of eternity. What is to be the conclusion of all things? Is God's will that we be happy? Not really. True and enduring happiness is found in finding and pursuing God's will for our life. But God's end will is not our happiness or our success. In fact, it's not about us really at all. God's will, his end plan for the ages, is ultimately all about himself. It's all about him. We are a part of the process. But God's will is all about himself. So what is the end goal of God's will? Why does God do the things he does? What is the great master plan he has put in place? What are we even born for? What is our purpose? I believe the answer to that can be found in the book of the Psalms. Book of the Psalms was the song book for the Jewish people. And there are 150 different psalms. But as a collection, they are grouped into 5 different books. The 5 books of the Psalms. And the last verse or verses in each of these 5 books seem to give a summary of where everything is heading towards. We could say they give the conclusion of the matter. So if we read the last verse in all of these 5 books, we will find that they are all very, very similar. They all seem to come to the same conclusion. So let's read them. Book 1 finishes with Psalm 41. And verse 13, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. This is the conclusion of the matter. This is the place where everything is heading towards. That our Lord, the great God of Israel, would be blessed from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Book 2 of the Psalms finishes with Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. And that says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen.
Amen, amen.
The same sort of thing. the conclusion of the matter is that the glorious name of our God would be blessed forever, and that the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. Not our glory, God's glory. Book 3 of the Psalms ends with Psalm 89, verse 52. Which says, "Blessed be the Lord forever." Amen and amen.
Amen, amen.
Book 4 ends with Psalm 106. Verse 48, which says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen." Hallelujah.
Amen.
And finally, Book 5 ends with Psalm 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So the overriding conclusion of the matter, according to the books of the Psalms, is that everything that has breath is to bless and praise the name of the Lord God of Israel from eternity to eternity. And that by being glorified in this manner, His glory would then fill the earth. Amen.
Amen.
This, of course, ties in with the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Anyone quote it for me? "Hallowed be thy name." Amen. Before we start asking God for things, we need to hallow God's name. We enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and His courts with praise. When you pray, you should always start praising God. That is how we begin our prayers. We don't just say, "Oh Lord God, do this, do that, do this." The first thing we should do when we come to pray is to bless the Lord our God. Amen. And the last verses in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, they all talk about how God is to be glorified in the last days. And Him then illuminating His people. And indeed the whole earth with His glory. So this is the end of the matter. This is what God is working towards. What He has been working towards throughout eternity. That He might be blessed and praised. Glorified exceedingly. That He would reveal Himself and be glorified for who He is. This is what He has been working towards. Amen. By definition, glory is something that has to be attained. Glory has to be attained or won by a notable or great achievement. Achievements that reveal something great about us. Achievements that reveal noble qualities in ourselves. Such as honesty, truth, and strength to endure. Such as honesty and truth. Revealing selflessness, love, truth. A person is glorified when these characteristics are revealed by what they do. And are then recognized and acknowledged by others. The only glory that is worth anything is that which is given by somebody else. John 8, verse 54. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. People love to glorify themselves these days. But in reality, such glory is meaningless. To be worth anything, glory has to be achieved or won, and then given by somebody who recognizes that, and who acknowledges something great in the other person. And the greater the achievement, the greater the glory. The more difficulties and obstacles the person went through to achieve what they did will be the respect. The greater the honor that is given. And the greater the person is who gives the glory, the greater the weight of that glory. Jesus says, do not work for the praise of men, but live your lives for the praise that comes from God. The praise of men matters little. But the praise from God is eternal. Amen. It is God's will that he be blessed and glorified exceedingly in everything and for all eternity. So how is he going to achieve it? Firstly, by creating a whole host of angelic beings who reside in the heavens, who see him as he is. And then because they see him as he is, they praise and worship him constantly. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The angels don't just have little chats between themselves. It seems their duty, their work is to give glory to God. And if you don't like giving glory to God on this earth, then you better not go to heaven. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what heaven is there for. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. And secondly, God will achieve his goal by creating a situation in which he does something so great, so noble, so awesome, something that is eternal in nature, that by this act he plainly and clearly reveals himself, revealing the greatness of himself. And he reveals all of his great qualities. What was this act? Well, he created man in his own image. But he knew when he created man that man would rebel against him. When Adam sinned in the garden, God was not surprised. He knew what Adam would do. It was all pre-planned from eternity. He knew that Adam would sin. He knew we would then also all sin. And that we would become vessels of wrath. He knew all that. He designed the whole thing so that he could then send forth his only beloved Son to die on a cross for mankind, revealing the love, the great love of God. He punished his own Son on the cross, that we may have the opportunity to live through faith. God planned the whole thing, that he might show, that he might demonstrate the greatness of his mercy, through showing his mercy to the vessels of wrath who were for us. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the greatness of God in all things. Reveals the greatness of his justice. God will not allow any injustice to occur. If we sin, the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his justice by sending his own beloved Son to be punished by himself, the judge, showing us the strength of his justice. And then demonstrating his love towards us. In that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrates, he shows his own love towards us. The cross was a demonstration God wanted to reveal the greatness of his love to his people. Not by dying for us when we were all fine and no, we had no problems. But dying for us whilst we were yet sinners in rebellion against him. The cross of Jesus Christ was a demonstration of God's love, mercy, peace, everything. A demonstration that quantifies, helps us to try and measure the greatness of God's love. It is supposed to be something that we look at and try and comprehend the greatness of the love of God. So many of us have a very partial and small view of the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't truly grasp the enormity of the cross of Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his love towards us. He reveals it in Jesus Christ. And such love demands a response. And the response is that we glorify the God of Israel. We glorify him by trusting in him. Turning away from our old lives. And praising and glorifying him every day. Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even whilst we were dead in transgression, he made us alive together with Christ. How can we comprehend the richness of his mercy? By seeing his mercy being worked out on our behalf. And he has raised us up in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, in eternity, he might show forth the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is a testimony in heaven that will show forth the surpassing riches of God's grace. It's a demonstration of the greatness of God's grace. A testimony in heaven that we will see and we will praise our God for. Jesus died for us, not just to forgive us of our sins, but also that he might show forth the surpassing riches of his grace. Amen. Do you understand that? Do we start to comprehend the length and the depth of the love of God? In Ephesians chapter 3, I cannot remember the verse. But the Apostle Paul says he kneels before the Father. And he prays for the Ephesian believers. that they might know the height and the depth of the love of Christ, that they might be able to grasp the magnitude, that they could comprehend the greatness of God's love. That's something a person cannot naturally understand. It will only come as a revelation of the Spirit. And that's the sort of thing Paul prayed for. Not that we would get a good job, get a nice car. He prayed that we might have power to comprehend the greatness of the love of God. Amen. God has also decided to demonstrate God's perfect justice. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay the price. Jesus took it all. He took all of the wrath of Almighty God to the praise of His glorious grace. God has also decided to demonstrate His fearsome wrath and the greatness of His power. Romans 9 verses 22-24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's talking about sinful men. The vessels of His wrath that are prepared for destruction. But He extended patience towards them instead. And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of His mercy. Believers are the vessels of His mercy. He is making known the riches of His grace by saving His people, a people He has prepared beforehand for glory. God does not enjoy punishing the wicked. He says He would rather they repent and turn from their wickedness so that He could heal them. But if they refuse to do so, He will then demonstrate the ferocity of His wrath. And He will demonstrate the greatness of His power through the most severe outpouring of divine wrath on Judgment Day. No wonder there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the stark contrast between how He treats the wicked and the just. Will underscore, underline how great His mercy is towards us. Amen. Ephesians 3 verses 8-11. Paul says, "To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." riches that are in Christ cannot be measured. And to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. This was in accordance with his purpose of the ages. This was his great master plan. His great plan of the ages he has been working towards. That he carried out in Christ Jesus. The eternal purpose of God. The will of the Lord. That he might reveal the fullness of himself. And be praised and glorified for it. Currently, this revelation of God is being made in a darkened world by the light that we as believers shine into it. Most of the people in the world reject it. They prefer to walk in darkness. But when Jesus returns, then the full revelation of God will be revealed. And it will result in the highest praise being given to God. In the Psalms it says, that talks about the high praises of God. God doesn't want the low praises. He wants the high praises. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. With his mighty angels in flaming fire. The day he brings relief to his afflicted people. And he deals out punishment to those who do not know God. And then in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at amongst all who have believed. Jesus is not coming just to take all churchgoers to heaven. He's not coming just to have a big party in heaven. He is coming to be glorified in his saints. When Jesus returns, we will not be thinking, well, how big is my mansion going to be in heaven? We'll be hoping that the offering of our life is acceptable before God. Because Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints. Are you living your life so that Jesus can be glorified in you on the day he returns? If we only seek the glory of this life, we will not be ready for him when he returns. Because Jesus is coming for the express purpose of being glorified in his saints.
la plus tard, elle est la tienne.
To be glorified through you and through me. But what if the lens that we are is dirty? What if we are walking with dirt of sin on our garments? Can God shine forth His glory through us? No, He cannot. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. When Jesus returns, how will He find us? Will He find us at peace with Him? Spotless and blameless. Or will He find us with spots on our garments? With a guilty conscience. And possessing no discernible peace with Him. Jesus is coming to be glorified in His saints. Not to be shamed by people who said they were His disciples, but did not do what He told them. Am I glorifying God in the way I live? And if Jesus came today, would my life glorify Christ? Jesus is coming to be glorified in us. God has always sought to reveal His fullness. But God, throughout the ages, has never been able to reveal the fullness of who He is. Because nothing created could ever allow the fullness of God to be revealed through it. When King Solomon created the temple in Jerusalem, he said, will the Lord live in temple houses made men of men? He said, heaven and even the highest heavens cannot contain you. The present heavens cannot contain God. They somehow fall short of demonstrating Him, showing the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the present heavens cannot declare the fullness of the glory of God. The present heavens cannot contain Him. That's why there will be new heavens and a new earth. And in some way, those new heavens are going to be Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that can contain God, the only thing that can fully show forth all of God's glory, is God Himself. And this is why Jesus came. That He might be that heavenly body, the Father's house, that spiritual temple that God is building, that we are a part of, become that great heavenly being.
corpo nuova pecia.
New heavens and a new earth. Through which God will show forth all of his glory. All of his character, all of who he is. Amen. Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints. And the only one who will be truly glorified on that day is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 2 verse 11. The proud look of men will be abased, and the loftiness or arrogance of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now believers will receive glory on that day, but it won't be glory in and of ourselves. It will be Christ's glory that we partake of. Amen. If we do receive a reward from the Lord on that day, it will only be for those things that God did through us. Things that were done to his praise and his glory. Works that he worked through us. And certain believers will receive thrones. But the Bible says they will get off their thrones. And they will prostrate themselves before Jesus in acknowledgement that it is all of him. If they are given a crown of righteousness, the Bible says they will lay their crowns at his feet. Because they did not earn that crown by themselves. It was Jesus who enabled them to have that crown. Amen. We will not receive individual glory. We will only be glorified through what Christ does to us. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 10 to 15. By the grace that God gave me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building upon it. But each one must be careful how he builds. For no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive the reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself may be saved, but only as though passing through the flames. Jesus is not coming to snatch us into heaven. When Christ comes, He's coming to sit upon his throne. The throne of David, which will be his Bema judgment seat. And we will all be summoned to appear before him to give account for our lives. And everything will be tested by fire. Everything we have ever done, everything we've ever said. The only things that will not come up are those things that we have confessed and repented from. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. God will blot out our transgressions because we repent of our sins. But he's not in the first instance doing it for us. He's doing it for his own glory, to show the greatness of his love and mercy. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He will do it to glorify himself. Amen. What a great God we serve. Romans 4, verses 7 to 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It is my understanding that at the judgment seat, everything we confess and repent from will not come up at the judgment. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. But everything else in our lives will be tested. How we lived, what we said, what we did, and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And it will be a very uncomfortable time for many. Many people will see their life's work burnt up. Because they never did it for the glory of God. Only the imperishable things that are done to the glory of God, represented by gold, silver, or precious stones, will go through to eternity. Will we have any works of gold, silver, or precious stones to offer him on that day? Works that will go into eternity. Works that will adorn the walls of the holy city. The new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. That will be an enduring memorial before God and the whole of his creation. So our whole attitude and philosophy for life should be that whatever we do, we do it to the glory of God. And if we cannot glorify God in what we are doing, we probably better stop doing that thing. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul says, whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do we live our lives for the glory of God? Do I work my job to the glory of God? Can my employer trust me? Am I a good worker? Because I am doing my job to glorify God. Or am I sloppy and lazy? Such a person is not doing their job to the glory of God. As a husband, do I glorify God in the way I treat my wife? Do I honor my wife by laying down my life for her? As Christ laid his life down for the church. Do I glorify God in my marriage? Even if my wife does not do the same for me. I am blessed because my wife does. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Wives, do you glorify God in the way you treat and speak to your husband? Can he trust you when you speak about him before others? Do you respect him before others? Or do you say, my husband, he does this and this and this? Are we respecting our husband? Are we glorifying God by respecting our husband? All these things will come out of the judgment. If you run your husband down regularly with your words, be sure that it will come up in the judgment. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only those things which are good for the person who is listening. It doesn't help your friends by gossiping to them. It doesn't help your friends to speak badly of your husband. And it's certainly not respecting him by putting him down before others. Do all things for the glory of God. Because on Judgment Day, we will give account for every careless word. What you have whispered in the ear will be proclaimed from the rooftop. Amen.
Amen.
Be careful what you say. And if you have used your tongue for wrong things, repent of what you have done and start going in the opposite direction. Amen. Do I glorify God in the way I treat my parents? Especially as they get older and more frail. Do I look out for them? Do I help them? Do I visit with them? Or do I ignore them? Get on with my own life. Do I glorify God in the way I treat my parents? Do I glorify God in what I eat? Or am I a glutton that eats more and more and more? Do I glorify God in my eating or my drinking? Do I glorify God in the way I dress? There are some people who dress in order to get attention from men. They deliberately wear very tight clothes to get attention from men. Be careful doing anything like that. Because you are causing a stumbling block. It is not a problem to look beautiful. I like my wife to look beautiful, but not to wear clothes that attract other men's attention. Amen.
Amen.
In everything you do, do it to the glory of God. What about what we think about? Do we glorify God in what we think? Do we glorify God in what we look at? If someone could see through your eyes, would you be embarrassed by the things you look at? I'm thinking mainly of the men in here today. If someone else could see what we are looking at all day, would we be embarrassed? Do we glorify God in what we look at? Or do we look at things that are wrong? Do we get up our phones and look at wrong images? Do you glorify God in what you look at? Any man who looks at another woman with lust, has committed adultery with her in his heart. Do we think we can do such things and everything will be okay? No. Do adulterers get given are able to go to heaven? No. The adulterers are thrown out. Man might say, well, I didn't sleep with her, but I thought about sleeping with her. I committed adultery with her in my mind. We need to repent of all these things. Repent and forsake them. Because you can be sure if you continue in these sins, you will have spots of sin on your garments. And you will not be ready for the judgment. Amen. What about when challenges come against us in life? What if someone that we love gets sick? What if we pray but God does not heal them? Do we blame God? Start developing a root of bitterness towards God? Or do we praise God despite the situation? The Bible says, do all things for the glory of God. But sometimes when we're going through a tough time, we may think, how can I glorify God in this? It's not fair. I'm a good person. Why should this happen to me? Why me? Why my children? When Job lost his flocks, his herds, and his children, and finally his health as well, it did not make sense, humanly speaking. The Bible called Job blameless and upright. Yet he lost all things. No doubt he thought, why me, Lord? Haven't I served you? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt the same way? Why did this happen to my family? Why did it happen to me? I'm a churchgoer, I'm a believer. It doesn't feel God has blessed me, it feels like God has cursed me. The scripture says of Job, he tore his robe and he shaved his head. He mourned and grieved for what he had lost, and rightly so. But it also then says that Job fell to the ground and he worshipped God. And in Job 1 verse 21, he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
He blessed God with words that were weighty and meaningful. It was not easy for Job to praise God in that situation. It was a sacrifice of praise. Something that is of great value in God's sight. Job had no idea what was going on in heaven. He had no idea that Satan was bringing accusations. But God was glorified by Job's response. And in Job 2 verse 3, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? See him. There is none like him. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him with no cause. Job did not give up. He praised God in the midst of his trial. And so God was glorified in Job. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? What a testimony. From the mouth of God himself. Imagine if we hear words like this on the day of judgment. It will be wonderful. I have no doubt on the day of judgment. Some of the greatest offerings that will be given to Christ will be the fruit from our lives. The fruit of precious faith that was revealed through the lives of small people. Small, insignificant people who were unexpectedly crushed by the circumstances of life. Who went through great trials and difficulties. Who mourned deeply for their loss. But refused to get bitter. Refused to complain. But instead they humbled themselves under God's mighty hand. And they allowed him to break their pride. To break their selfishness. To break the hardness of their hearts. By praising and glorifying God in the very midst of their sufferings and weakness. This is a very real sacrifice of praise. Something that is of great value in God's sight. A faith that is forged in the furnace of affliction. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The greater the trials we go through, if we respond correctly to them, the greater the glory that we will be able to offer to the Lord. And so the greater value of glory that we shall partake in also. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things we go through in this life, the Apostle Paul says they are light afflictions. When you put them in the context of eternity, because these very trials are working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. The book of Revelation pictures the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And the Bible says she shines with the Lord's brilliance. The brilliance of the glory of God. This is a picture of the true church being glorified on the day of Christ's return. Being glorified with the brilliance of God's glory when God dwells within her. And it says in Revelation that the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. These are the precious stones which come through the judgment. The precious stones that come through the testing of fire at the Bema. Precious stones are formed when the correct raw material is subjected to extreme pressure and heat over a long period of time. And I see these precious stones as representing the trials and testings of life that we go through in life. And when we endure this great pressure that is put upon us, when we endure this intense heat which is coming upon us, to the glory of God, something very precious is being produced. A precious stone which is of great worth. The raw material is our faith. And the pressures and the heat which shape our faith are the testings we go through in life. The greater the pressure, the higher the value of the stone which is produced. And when God finally dwells in that city and shines His glory through her, every precious stone that went through the Bema seat, every testing that tested us, that we responded to in faith, those precious stones will be in the walls of the great Jerusalem. And the light of Christ will shine through them. And the greater the testing, the more valuable the stone will be. And the more beautiful or brilliant will be the light that shines through it. Amen. Like Job, may we bring praise and glory to our King. That through every trial we endure, may we have gold, silver, and precious stones to offer up to Him on that day. That God will be glorified in. The Apostle Paul says that we might be to the praise of His glory. Not just to His glory, but to the praise of His glory. In other words, that we might bring honor and exaltation and glory to Christ on that day. May you and I be to the praise of His glory. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all God's people say, Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Let us pray. Glorious Lord, we bless you and praise you, for you are worthy to be praised. May the high praises of God be in our mouth. Heavenly Father, we wish to bring a great offering to you on that day that will be pleasing and well pleasing to you. Help us live lives that are to your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.